just to finish, on behalf of Horizons, let me thank you for your support as a church. It means so much to us to be able to partner with churches in this expression of faith to vulnerable people. Let me finish with a quote from Paul in his letter to Philemon, where he says, "I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ." Let me hand over to Jono.
Thanks, Ben. Give me one moment. I might just grab a music stand. All right, thanks for having us again this morning to share. It's quite nice to be back here personally because there are some familiars and some familiar faces in the room for me because Sarita, previously Hales, is my wife. So it's nice to be back in the place where she and her family were involved for so long back when Steve was on staff here. And yeah, they all say hello to people who remember the Hales' time here. Sarita's come down with the flu this week, unfortunately, so couldn't make it, but she would have loved to be here. So yeah, I'm passing on a hello from all the Hales clan. It's lovely to chat about mission and some thoughts about May Mission Month this morning. I'd actually gladly have the roles reversed, knowing some of the wisdom and experience in this room, but you get to listen to me, so thanks for lending me your ears. I wanted to chat a bit through a mission statement that Jesus gives when he launches his ministry in Luke chapter 4, which was a quote we saw up on the screen before. So let's read from Luke chapter 4. It says that Jesus returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Next slide, if we can go there. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote the proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you'll tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. So here we get a glimpse of Jesus' mission statement, his self-identified purpose, as he quotes from Isaiah chapter 61. And as you might get a sense from the second half of that story, what Jesus meant by those words was maybe a bit different to what the crowd thought he meant by those words. So I thought it'd be helpful to think through a little what the people in Nazareth thought they were hearing when Jesus declared the year of the Lord's favor and the Spirit of the Lord being on him, to understand how Jesus is reworking those things. This community in Nazareth is living under the political and military rule of the Roman Empire. They pay heavy taxes, so they do work like carpentry or like fishing, as we hear in the Gospels, but they don't really see the benefit of much of that work because so much of the value of it gets taken by the empire who's oppressing and occupying their land. Roman soldiers could interrupt their daily life and order someone to carry their gear for a mile, which is where we get the walk an extra mile instruction, sort of the context coming from there in the Sermon on the Mount. And then someone would have to carry that gear for a mile and then have to walk back and then restart their life again. So they could really be interrupted by this Roman rule. And the discontent about this situation has been brewing for a long time, and not really just from Rome, but from the other empires they've been oppressed by over the centuries and generations since David's rule, back when Israel ruled themselves. They're sick of this situation, and to them it feels like proof of God's abandonment of them. For them, those glory days when David was on the throne was a sign of their faithfulness and God's blessing and favour on them for that faithfulness. The converse is the case here. The lack of their authority over their land and their people speaks to God's abandonment of them for their lack of faithfulness. They yearn for these glory days when David, a king in the line of David, would sit on the throne and exercise God's rule over the world through Israel yet again. Now, if we can just go back a slide, the quote that Jesus pulls up from Isaiah 61, sorry, Mark, can we pull a slide back for me? That quote there from Isaiah 61 is talking about exactly that hope that this Nazareth community have. So these words about the Spirit of the Lord being on me and all of those, the people, the poor, prisoners, blind, oppressed, who will benefit from this year of the Lord's favor, that's all language consistently throughout Isaiah and other parts of the Old Testament too, where Israel is hearing, we're going to experience God's reign again. God's reign is breaking in. It's coming. It's imminent in our midst again, and God's favor is coming back on us to reign again in the world. They think that means they're getting their freedom back. They're not going to have to suffer from this Roman oppression anymore. They are hoping to essentially, in a way, become their own political and military power, to kick out the Romans and to rule themselves again, and especially to restore, you know, have their own king on the throne rather than Herod or Caesar. Everyone there knows when Jesus says these words, they're hearing, this guy reckons that we are at the pinnacle of our history. God is about to radically break in, and this is going to be a climactic moment for our nation. They were pretty excited about that idea, as we can see. Their eyes were fixed on him, and it says in the second half that they were amazed at his words. So clearly there was some buy-in from the community on what they thought they were hearing. And as the sort of constant uprisings from the Jewish people in that period of history show us, they were pretty keen on this idea of trying to rule themselves again. Now, having been quite excited about that idea, they become very upset about Jesus' version of that idea quite quickly when Jesus shows that his version of it is actually pretty different. He highlights two foreigners as the recipients of God's favor rather than two Jews or members of the Jewish community who thought they were the inside group on whom God's favor rested. So Jesus did mean a new king in the line of David, of course, himself. He did mean God's reign breaking in an entirely new way, in a radically new way. But he meant that in a very different way. And it became clear from what he said, he meant it for all people, including these foreigners, not just for people from Israel. He meant by this would come in by loving enemies rather than fighting them and booting them out. He meant this by using power to elevate the powerless rather than to rule over them. So instead of having a new version of Rome where we kind of just take over now and we get to exercise authority and power over other people or over ourselves, Jesus is kind of undermining the sense of anyone having to rule anyone else. It's this way of God being on the throne, and there's no favor on any particular nation as greater than another, but this is good news for all. So having heard Jesus' mission statement up on the screen, his self-identified purpose, we have to wonder what's our role. And how are we participating in this in hopefully a different way to the way the Nazareth community reacted to that news? Now, there are a number of different ways that people have expressed this. One way that we might talk about it is that our job is to invite all people, as Jesus has pointed out, into the reign that God is breaking in through the person of Jesus. When Jesus says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," he's saying, "Here it is, it's happening in me." So we're inviting people into that reign that Jesus is announcing. At Horizons, we're doing that for people who experience family breakdown, especially for those higher levels of help that Ben mentioned, for people who fit into this kind of category of poor or oppressed or blind or imprisoned in some way. That's who we want to focus the highest level, the most compassion and the most help we can provide to those people. So this passage from Luke and Jesus' character and his life and teachings generally are our missional base at Horizons, and we talk about this all the time in our team meetings when we reflect on why we do what we do. But we also have some other tools that help us, and I thought I might share one of those with you in case it's of interest or helpful for you as well. So another tool we think about when thinking about our mission is on the next slide, Mark, if you can go two from there. Yep, this one more. This is a little diagram of two ways of thinking about following Jesus, and they're labeled the bounded set or the centered set. Now, the labels don't matter so much as the concept they're trying to describe, but let me talk about a bounded set first. That says that following Jesus is defined by a line, a clearly delineated line between the people who are in and the people who are out, on the basis of something about who they are or something they believe or something they do. For example, that might be someone, to give a stereotypical example, someone who's prayed a certain prayer has joined the in-group, and if someone has not prayed that prayer, they remain in the out-group. And, we draw a line somewhere and we know that that's the line that people have to cross. Now, at Horizons, we prefer to think about following Jesus as this idea of a centered set, which is on the right-hand side, which isn't defined by a line as much as defined by the center. Christ is that center, Jesus is that center, and what matters is not so much whether we've crossed a particular distance from that center, but where we are related to Jesus and whether we are moving towards or moving away from that center. We, in our work, don't have any particular line for people who are beyond who we can help. We want to be drawing all people into God's presence and all people in towards Christ, in towards his kingdom, just as Jesus emphasized with those outsiders who he named in his sermon in Luke. We think about it, I suppose, a bit like the parable of the net, if you can remember that story from Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a big fishing net, which is gathering all kinds of fish, emphasis on the all kinds. And there's a sorting of fish between the ones that are to be kept and the ones that are thrown away, but that happens later, and that's God's job. We see it as our role to be doing the catching all kinds of fish, including ourselves, and being drawn in towards Jesus as the center of our lives. We've got a couple of ways that we are able to do that. It's no accident that we practice in family law, and the Family Law Act actually has some principles in it which line up really well with what God would have happen in people's lives. We're advising people all the time about this core concept of the best interests of children, and that's not language that comes from the Bible, of course, but it's language that might have a bunch of overlap if we consider how it requires parents to set aside their own interests and put the interests of others first, the others being their kids in that case. It asks them to seek the good of their children and to be self-giving and other-centered in their love, which I think has a lot to do with what Jesus wants for our lives. In similar conversations, we're often advising people about reducing conflict. The exposure of kids to conflict is one of the main predictors of their sort of long-term outcomes. And when we're counseling clients towards reducing the level of conflict, again, those words aren't necessarily from the Bible, but there are words like peacemaking and reconciliation, which certainly are. Not reconciliation in the sense of ex-partners getting back together by any means, but in the sense of them being able to move together in the same direction. Rather than to be butting heads and fighting anymore, we want them to be able to make peace and work together for the good of their children. So just by giving people good legal advice in family law, we can actually make some significant headway in helping people move towards the center, move towards Jesus, even if that's not what they realize they're doing yet. As well as giving advice, we want to demonstrate in our relationships with clients a taste of the kingdom of God. And this is where our partner churches who host our clinics play a really key role too. So when we meet people face to face, they are not only meeting us for legal advice, but they meet a volunteer or a member of staff of the local church who hosts that clinic. And they get to have a supportive conversation in a hospitable environment that that church has set up for people to meet and have tea or coffee, and that person from the church gets to offer prayer and support and a holistic conversation without the kind of to-do list that's inevitably involved in our legal appointment where we have to be giving advice. So through the way we give advice and through the way the local church meets a client, we want to be putting on display the goodness of the kingdom of God, giving people a taste and a look and a smell of how attractive this thing is, to help them realize, hang on, there might be something about this that I want to move towards. Again, even if that's not what they realize they're doing at first. One of the clinics, the one that I work at, is in Blacktown, and I thought it'd be interesting for you to hear as well that the volunteer who helps us out with that clinic is actually Crystal Hadfield, who I'm sure some of you will remember from when Crystal and Gareth were here at West Ryde. So several ways in which you guys have contributed to the mission of Horizons. And she's amazing in that role. She's fantastic. So if a person from meeting us and from meeting the local church gets this attractive taste, this whiff of something that smells so good that they want to keep pursuing it in relationship with the local church, whether that's the, you know, the music program for kids in school holidays or a mum's group or a play group or whatever it might be, and they want to pursue that relationship further, they are very welcome to do so. That sometimes happens, even if that person doesn't realize yet that they're a fish being caught in this dragnet being pulled towards Jesus, but that's the hope that we have, that they can move towards Christ. Of course, in most cases, we're only going to get so close to that center of Jesus without actually specifically identifying Jesus is what I'm aiming for. There are ideas like loving your enemies and taking up our cross and the reconciliation of all things and all of these crucial teachings in the New Testament that we're probably not going to get to by natural reason. We're probably going to need to explicitly realize Jesus is the one I'm aiming for to get that far in our faith. So in some circumstances, if we have the right moment and if the relationship with the client seems to be in the right place, either ourselves or from the partner church, for example, if they ask us, why do we do what we do? How do you guys do this for free? Because clients come to us expecting that lawyers are going to be really expensive. We get to say, we do this because this is an expression of our Christian faith. Because God has so loved us and we have experienced such kindness and generosity from God, we want to share that, and we want people like you to know that, because we think that God cares for people like you too. And so does this partner church who hosts our clinic so you can get legal advice. And so do all these people who fund our service. We don't receive any government funding, but we have these churches and these individuals who so care about people like you because of what they've seen in Jesus, that they allow us to do what we do. So in that way, we get to, in those moments, when the relationship with the client is right and if there's a right moment, to point out that actually Jesus is explicitly, he's the one we're aiming for. Sometimes if clients want to pursue that further through the local church, they are very free to do so. So I want to tell a story about what that mission has looked like in one case in our practice. You've already seen a video of Mary's story. I wanted to share another one for you. And this is a person I'm going to call, for the sake of the exercise, Jess. And Jess, through the end of her relationship, lost friendships and lost church community, lost her child. Jess came to us in a state of real stress and anger, had a very heavy burden. They felt a sense of injustice. Jess had been through some other personal challenges. I won't go too much into the details there. And is also neurodiverse, so maybe communicates and processes information in a slightly different way to some other people. So Jess wanted to fight to get her child back. She wanted me to write long accusatory letters and help her go straight to court and to fight to get her child back. And the reason she'd come to us was because she couldn't afford to pay previous lawyers to continue to do that. At the beginning, when I expressed some hesitation about that as a strategy, you could see Jess was almost physically weighing up whether to trust me, whether I was worth her time. Eventually, having built some rapport and built a really good relationship with our local clinic volunteer as well, over time, I won her over to the idea of writing a short, practical letter, not a long letter full of accusations like had previously been sent, to no success. And I won her over to the idea of attempting a mediation rather than going to court. Now, at mediation, there's no guarantees. It's based on agreement. But it might have been worth a shot. There were some reasons that made us think that might be the right way to go. So having won Jess's agreement to those ideas, that's what Jess did. We sent a short letter on her behalf and we got that mediation going. In the meanwhile, in the waiting period until that mediation happened, we had the opportunity to discuss the instruction from Paul in Romans to live at peace with everyone as far as it depends on you and to not repay evil for evil. After some difficult waiting, that mediation proved successful and Jess and her ex-partner reached some great agreements, and ever since then they've been able to cooperate again and they've been able to solve their own problems and has still been in contact with me in bits and pieces, but hasn't needed me to write any further letters or to initiate any other significant events like mediation or a court process. Through connecting with the local clinic, Jess has made a connection with a local church again and has started rebuilding community for themselves and for her kids. And we got to have a final appointment a few weeks ago, actually, and at the end of that appointment, we got to pray together. And I prayed for her and her family, and she got to pray for me and for our work at Horizons. She is a fundamentally different experience to interact with compared to 18 months ago when she first came to us, not only because of the help we've provided, but as we say, from having been a family who's remade themselves through this process of mediation and through gaining employment and a couple of other things. Jess has now got a purposeful demeanour, a sense of dignity and a sense of moving forward and hope for herself and for her child and where she's going. And we're so grateful. I was so grateful to have that chance to pray and move forward into it and sort of send her out into a new future. This is an interesting story to me to reflect on in terms of these two sets, because Jess had lost church community, identified as a Christian the whole time, was happy about the idea of regaining church community through our clinic, and through that entire time, Jess would have been in, if we thought of it as a bounded set on the left-hand side, on the in-group, you know, in part of the in-group, but in which case it kind of makes me wonder, well, if that was the case, then why help her? Because she's already in, right? But if we think about it in terms of a centered set, Jess may have identified Jesus as the one she wanted to follow and may not have been too far away, but she was at serious risk of moving away, of moving in the wrong direction from that centre. And thankfully, through getting and acting on good advice, credit to her, she has now steadied the ship and turned around and is moving back towards Jesus as our center again. So through our lawyering with Horizons, we're trying to put a taste of God's kingdom on display for all people as something people want to move towards, whether they identify as Christian or not. We have Christians and Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists who come through our clinics, all sorts of people. We have separated men and women, professionals, truckies, unemployed people, same-sex attracted people, DV victims and survivors, people who've used violence, people who don't fit neatly into either category of being the victim or the perpetrator of the violence. We have all kinds, just like that parable, all kinds of people coming through. We want to give everyone a taste of God's kingdom, and we want Horizons to be a manifestation of the year of the Lord's favour in their lives, just as Jesus declared in his mission statement. We want to be giving a taste of Jesus to anyone who might be an outsider, whether the Christian community has thought of them as an outsider, whether they think of themselves as an outsider, whether it's the community at large who thinks of them as an outsider. We want them to have a taste of the kingdom. So as we reflect on mission, this May Mission Month, I want to leave us with two questions to think about. The first is whether we have, hopefully we're closer than the Nazareth community were, but in some way like them, whether we've boxed in the line of this is where God's favour extends, it goes this far, and the people outside, that's not where God's favour goes. Are there people in our community who we see in the same way that the Nazareth community saw the widow of Zarephath or Naaman the Syrian? Those are people out there for whom God's favour does not belong. And if we have, maybe we need to rethink our categories a little bit or think about how the kingdom of God can be good news for those people too. The second question I want to ask is, even if we haven't got outside groups, there are certainly in our communities, there are groups that are treated as outsiders, whether by even outside the sort of the families and the church communities that we are a part of. So who are those people who are the poor, the oppressed, the blind, the imprisoned, who are the equivalents of the widow of Zarephath and the Naaman the Syrian in our community, who we should be specifically seeking out to provide a taste of God's kingdom so that they can be invited in as well? In part, for your church, the answer to that question is already Horizons clients, because you support us and you are helping us gather people like Jess, people like Mary into God's kingdom, and or getting a taste of the kingdom that they want to move towards. So we're grateful for that. With those two questions on your mind of who are the outsiders, essentially who are the outsiders that we might draw in, and have we drawn lines in the wrong places, I want to encourage you and thank you for the work that you enable through us, and the work that I know you're up to in your community as a church already. So thank you for your time. Thanks for your support of us. And I'm grateful for the chance to reflect on mission together with you this month. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are breaking in into history, into the person, in through the person of Jesus. You've given this this taste of your reign, the taste of your presence to your people again. Your people being a group that crosses every boundary. Thank you that we get to be a part of that work of meeting all kinds of people and moving towards you with all kinds of people. And if there's an in or an out, you can sort that out later, but we get to move towards you with all kinds of people here and now. Help us to do that well through our lives and our communities and families and work and our whole beings as we seek to follow you as our center. Amen.
John and Ben. That was really encouraging. Just have a bit of a prayer time. Heavenly Father, thank you for the work done by Horizons. We pray that for their finances, we pray that as they ask for $40,000, that you are able to provide their funds for this important service to continue. We thank you, Lord, for the sermon today on Luke, that the Christian message wasn't just for Jews, but for all.